Did you watch that space capsule come back from the space station without the astronauts in it? I mean, that was really something. It breaks my heart. The astronauts would probably say, hey, you could have put me in there. We'd have been all right. They would have went because they were test pilots. But now they decided it maybe would not go right. So anyhow, but that thing was amazing. And now they made those parachutes and so forth. Now whenever they land, it's a soft landing. It's fascinating. Now, I don't know anything about space technology or anything like that. But I heard of a fellow by the name of Neil deGrasse Tyson, and he's an astrophysicist, and I'm not sure what that means, but I think he figures out things. And I found a quote that relates to what I want to talk to you about. Because we're all beloved, and we're all connected. This is what he said. We are all connected to each other biologically, to the Earth, chemically, to the rest of the universe, atomically, we are all connected. He must be a pretty smart dude to figure out we need each other, because God already figured that out. And last week, as we was looking at Scripture, we saw Jesus letting us know what it meant to be holy or different, as opposed to being just common. You know, it says in Isaiah, when the Messiah would come, he would be comely. In other words, he wouldn't be anything special to look at. He would be from the common folk in which he was. And it's not about our perception of physical or biological differences, but this week we see Jesus once again affirming the strength of what binds us together as common people, as common creation. Jesus spent a lot of time in the passages that we just read to make sure that we understand that all people are beloved of God, even those designated by the Jewish faithful as Gentiles. If you weren't raised in a Jewish tradition, you're a Gentile. If you're raised in a Jewish tradition, all that means is you're from the tribe of Judah. The other 11 tribes, they have challenges like we do. But Jesus spent a great deal of time explaining to his disciples, and more importantly, the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, what makes somebody common or defiled, if you would. And it has nothing to do with our heritage or the rules that we follow, but with the state of one's heart and the desire for and faith in God Almighty, that which issues a loving, kind, merciful, compassionate spirit. So after this conversation that Jesus had, which his own disciples were really having a hard time, and they were critiquing him, and wait a minute, what are you talking about? He would deliberately lead them purposefully into the Gentile territory. He left the area of the Sea of Galilee and left them into an area that was full of Gentiles. He led them that way, and he wanted them to understand common folk and where they live outside of their little realm. He demonstrated a number of teachable moments that will challenge not only his disciples and his contemporaries of his day, but even still today, it challenges us in our thinking. And it's impossible to splice and dice passages of Scripture, and we need to look at them individually. As I say, sometimes I like the way my Bible's laid out. Maybe most Bibles are this way, but it puts them in the context in a little paragraph so I can look, and it gives me subtitles and all that. Because if you take a passage out of context, then you end up with a pretext, and you don't want to do that. And that's what Jesus was doing. Misinterpretations was everywhere. Jesus' actions unfolded as he walked and talked and ministers. And just when we do the same thing, the beauty of Jesus' expertise as a master teacher emerges. I heard that term a couple of weeks ago, never thought of much about it, because we have some master teachers and educational systems and so forth, but the real master teacher emerged as we read God's Word. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. I digress. So discipleship was not meant to be merely a series of lectures. It was not meant to be a book study. No. Jesus was observing and engaging with the Master as he interacted with others to demonstrate and act out the precepts of character building, faith-forming thesis that he wanted his disciples to understand. Thank God for that. And they were eyewitnesses, and they understood, and then they put it into writing for us to have these many thousand years later. But it was a rough situation for the early disciples. Jesus was not interested in merely imparting knowledge. He was interested in changing people's entire worldview. Freddie Davis here in town, we had him out here one time and talking about the biblical worldview and every kind of worldview. And it's important. That's what Jesus wanted us to be able to understand, the biblical worldview. That required kind of a holistic understanding that needed to be experienced. So if we follow Jesus as he takes us on this journey to demonstrate real life lessons behind his lectures on what it means to be defiled or be common, from the Phoenician woman to the Decapolis, which is nothing more. Decapolis is a Greek word. It simply means 10 cities, and that's where they went around the Decapolis. It was an important series of teaching events that illuminated Jesus' Gentile mission. Now, he did tell them early on that he came for the Jews. And then they come to realize not only did he come for the Jews, he came for everybody. The Gentile mission of his was such a subtle way of reaching all people with the good news of God. So still today, I think one of the most challenges for us as human beings lies in us being able to see those outside our group of familiar people and even family. As hard as that is, you know, we are called to love everybody, and we're commanded to do that, but we don't have to like them. And I don't know about you, but I got some people in my family that I love them, I just don't want to be around them. And that's okay, but I still love them. The irony, of course, reveals itself is that we are all in some way related. And I think one of humankind's greatest myths is that we must be defined by our differences, despite knowing that any two human beings are, get this, 99.9% identical. That's why whenever we have a heart attack and we need a heart transplant, we don't have no trouble. You know, call the pound and get a dog for a heart. No, no, no. They call another human because we are so compatible in a lot of ways. And it doesn't matter what the outside cover looks like. All of us on the inside called humans. We're different, but we're similar and we're the same. Anyhow, not only are we interconnected as human beings, but we are interconnected with all creatures that is living and that inhabit this place we call planet Earth. Do you know, in fact, that you probably share, David, 84% of your DNA with your dog? Think about that. 84% of our DNA we share with a dog. Not only that, humans and dogs share a remarkable amount of habits and preferences and lifestyles and health trends. And not just dogs, but we also share habits and some DNA to the extent that all the other creatures on the planet we have a connection to. Despite our differences, in which we tend to define ourselves the most, we are remarkably similar with all of God's human and animal creation. So Jesus wants us to know that, while God wants us to celebrate our uniqueness, and we do because there's not another one like you in the world. You are very unique. You are special. He wants us to celebrate that, but God always wants us to recognize our commonness, our mutual bonds, our sisterhood, our brotherhood of all creation. For when we recognize that we're a part of something much bigger than ourselves, part of the unique ecosystem, a created world in which we play one part, our entire worldview changes. So the scripture that I read today in In Mark, transcribed by Mark and Matthew, Jesus once again had trouble getting his point across to the disciples whose mindset was firmly nestled into the Jewish tradition and bias. In order to have them see and hear differently, he needed to show them exactly what he meant. So to do this, he takes them out of the Jewish territory. His disciples react as they expect, because they say, "I don't know if I want to go there, Jesus. You know, that's not the Jewish people, you know. The typical Jewish bias against those Canaanite people. I don't know." There you get that Phoenician woman then, who they see as a bother coming to Jesus. "Don't bother the master," just as they would a wild dog from the streets. And then in Matthew's text, they ask Jesus to send her away from them, lest they be defiled. So this sets the stage for the teachable moment that Jesus has. Think about that. How would you react? You know, maybe your expressions or your inner feelings if you see that Jesus is paying attention to these not so nice people. The Sophetian woman came from an area in Canaan that was an old pagan region. They taught a lot of pagan stuff. And later it became part of the Promised Land. But here we are, the Canaanites and later the Greeks, they worshipped other gods. They had lots of different gods. They practiced foreign traditions. They practiced different rites, different festivals, different rituals, and their beliefs did not align with the Jewish faith. So when this Greek woman comes to Jesus and begins to beg him to heal her daughter, Jesus first tests her faith in him. But at the same time, he's also testing the bias of his own disciples by saying exactly what they expect him to say. Not really. Jesus says, "The children have to be fed. It isn't right to take children's bread and just toss it to their pets." That's basically what he was saying. And then she replied, "Lord, even the puppies under the master's table eat of the children's crumbs." Jesus said, "Hey, that's a good answer, girl." Mark's gospel and Matthew, he commends her for her great faith. A comment that he never gave to his own disciples. And then after that, we find that he had healed her daughter. So there's a couple of things that happen here. In the twinkling of an eye, instead of treating her like a street dog, as his disciples saw and expected him to do, he instead shyly called her a pet. A puppy, if you would. That one that keeps a house pet is what he was saying. And then he goes on to the bread, or God's word. And Jesus' gift of his body, which has been calling himself in our scriptures all this month, he said that he was the bread of life, is to be fed to the entire family, not just the Jewish family, who already knew God, by the way, but even those who don't understand God but are still a beloved part of his family. And she recognized what he's saying, and she understands that she is beloved by God no matter what her heritage or where she was from or her background or her language or even her gender or faith. And the more than Jesus' own disciples understand, she understood the grace and the love of God. And she recognizes the attributes of Yahweh, and she recognized them in Jesus. She sees him more than his own contemporaries. Now, I want us just to, we don't get nothing out of this little message together. I want you to notice something. Jesus does not demand that she repents, although repentance is important for a relationship with God. He does not demand that she becomes Jewish, that she turn away from her pagan religion, that she changed everything about herself. He simply commends her faith and he heals her daughter. That must have startled the disciples. They probably looked at this guy as crazy. Imagine their shocked look as he commends the faith of a pagan woman considered by them to be a defiled Gentile dog more than he commends theirs. I think that word puppy or pet is a clue for how that we feel about our pets. And sure, now Tina got cats. I can't talk about cats. I don't know nothing about cats, but we got a grandson that says he can train cats, and he's got a cat that listens to him, so there must be something to that. But sure enough, you may not look like your dog or cat. Well, maybe some of us do. They say sometimes when you get old, you start looking like your pets, or maybe that's your spouse. I don't know. Anyhow, you may not behave like a dog or consider your dog the same as your human family, and that's okay. But boy, do we love dogs as a society. They're our beloved pets, furry members of the family. We adore them, and they are loyal to us, and they love us. We hug them, feed them, share our lives and beds with us, although Toby can't get in the bed. That's where she puts it. Nope, he's not sleeping with us. And that's okay too. But he's got his own bed and he's perfectly happy in there. But they are a vital and important part of our family. Our family tree contains us, then it also contains our pets. While Jesus' interaction sounds kind of strange and harsh to us today, even as direct as he was, what he was doing was creating a metaphor for his disciples to understand. This woman is not a defiled street dog. She is an honored, cherished, beloved part of their family, God's family. And as such, she deserves to be healed, to be accepted, to be loved and honored like everybody else. So after this encounter, Jesus would go on to the other 10 Greek cities, which is entirely Gentile. There he would not only heal a deaf man who was deaf and mute, he would duplicate his feeding of the Jewish people by feeding 4,000 plus Gentiles with 7 baskets left over, similar to the parable of the feeding the 5,000. Driving home to his disciples that all people are God's beloved. That's what it boils down to. Everybody is God's beloved. And he will heal, he will love, he will bless, he will feed every one of them that he can. And he uses us now since he's home with the Father and going to come again someday soon. We expect that. But he then commissioned us to be his hands and his feet. And being able to love and touch. And it's an amazing mission that we have that he gave to us. So in our world today, it is so easy to be tempted or to demonize or even separate ourselves from others according to our own bias and their perceived differences. Culture is an important part of that. I got so many black people that I just truly love, but I wouldn't want to be a part of the black culture. It's just not for me, but I love them. I don't mind going visited with them, but, you know, that's their culture. That's the way they relate to each other. But the most important thing is they're all beloved children of the living God. So in order to put our judging eyes or my judging eyes at bay, I think we need to instead open our ears to the Word of God. That's why we come together on Sunday morning. Well, any other time, Bible study is to encourage one another in the faith because we have all the encouragement that we could possibly get right here in the Word of God. The bread of life. Jesus said he was the bread of life. He was also the beloved Son of God, for he came not to condemn the world, as says in that little verse in John 3:17, right after that familiar passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's everybody, believe in him, shall not die, but have eternal life. Because he came not to condemn the world, but to save it. And that goes for everybody.